Continuing now in our scripture reading, we will read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the verses 1 through 18, and then also a portion from John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 38. So let's begin with John, chapter 20, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 18, and then we'll turn back to John chapter 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she asked, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. And then also I'll be reading a portion from John chapter 11, the verses 38 through 44. John chapter 11, the verses 38 through 44. Jesus once more, moved deeply, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in John chapter 20 and a portion of John chapter 11. We are gathered here this morning, this resurrection morning, because the Lord Jesus has risen from the grave. In John 19, as we read on Good Friday, we read those verses about Jesus and his crucifixion and his being nailed to the cross and having died. And earlier in this morning's service, we read those verses concerning the burial of Jesus and how he was placed in the tomb. And so as we continued our reading in John 20, we read of Mary who went to the tomb on that first day of the week and found the stone had been removed. Upon looking into the tomb, she could not find the body of her Lord. She went and told the disciples who also came and were witnesses to the empty tomb. And then as she ran to look for him in the garden, she found her Lord, Jesus, who still and as evidence of his resurrection knew her name. He said, Mary, and she saw it was her Lord. Jesus died and was risen again. He is alive and continues to be alive even this day as he has ascended into heaven itself. And so that is why we are gathered here today, because Jesus has risen. But some may wonder as they hear this story, as they read these verses, how then does that resurrection apply to us? We are here because Jesus arose, but how does that resurrection then apply to us who are sitting here? Are we here only because of what happened to Jesus, or does this have something to do with us as well? Well, in your outlines, in your bulletins, I have included an outline showing the many connections between the resurrections of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. And one reason the gospel writer of John has carefully written this story concerning the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus is so that you will notice this connection. And this connection between these two stories helps us understand as believers how this resurrection of Christ applies to us. So if you look at your outlines, I've laid out these various connections. We read in John 11, and there's several verses listed there, that Lazarus died or was dead. In John chapter 19, we read that Jesus died. We read in John 11 that Lazarus was being raised. And we read in John chapter 20 that Jesus was raised from the dead. In John 11, we read that they laid down Lazarus' body. In John 19, we read earlier in the service how they laid down Jesus' body. In John 11, there is a question that Jesus asks. Where have they laid him? The same question is asked by the women in John 20. In John 11, Lazarus is placed in a tomb. We read in John 19 that Jesus is placed in a tomb. In John 11, there is face cloth upon Lazarus' dead body. In John chapter 20, we read there is a face cloth and other grave clothes put on Jesus just as there was upon Lazarus. In John 11, there is a stone in front of the tomb, the entrance to the tomb. In John chapter 20, a stone in front of Jesus' tomb. And finally, the last connection, and there may be more if you look for them, but these are just eight examples. A weeping that takes place before the tomb of Lazarus, and weeping that takes place before the tomb of Jesus. All of these connections the gospel writer of John has carefully put together so that when we read John 20, we would also think of John 11. And that when we read John 11 about the death and resurrection of Lazarus, we would think in terms of what takes place later in the gospel in John chapter 20. But why? Why all these connections? How does this help us understand the meaning of Jesus' resurrection and how that resurrection applies to us? Well, you notice as you read John chapter 11 that Lazarus in this passage is very passive. Lazarus does not do much at all. In fact, at the beginning of the story in John 11, Jesus is told already in verse 3 that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus stays, according to verse 6, two more days where he is. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany where Lazarus has died, we're told in verse 17 that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That means from the beginning of this story, when Jesus received the news that Lazarus was ill, Lazarus had already died. Lazarus does nothing in this story. He has died, he has been put into the tomb, and he has been in the tomb for 4 days by the time that Jesus arrives. Lazarus is a sinner. And Lazarus has died because the wages of his sin is death. In this story, Lazarus cannot get up. Lazarus does not say anything. He cannot plead for his life. He does not weep. He is simply placed in the tomb 4 days, having suffered the wages of his sin, which is death. But when Jesus arrives at the tomb, you may have noticed that Jesus in this text is giving commands. He is not passive, but Jesus is acting. The first command we see in verse 39, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," they said, "he is in the tomb for 4 days already, and there is already a bad odor." But Jesus commanded, "Take away the stone." The second command we see is in verse 43. Jesus calls out in a loud voice after the stone has been rolled away, "Lazarus, come out." A command given to a dead man. And we're told in verse 44 that the dead man came out of the tomb. His hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Lazarus, who had been 4 days dead, has been resurrected to life to return to his family and his life on this earth. How does this happen, you ask yourself? Only the power of God, only the power of God that is given to Jesus could raise this dead man. But how is it that Jesus could obtain such power? How is it that a man who is a sinner and died for his sins and has paid for his sins because the wages of his sins is death, the penalty he must pay is death? How could this sinner be given life? He got what he deserved as a sinner. He died. Lazarus can only come alive if someone pays for his sins. The gospel writer of John has carefully recorded these connections between the resurrection of Lazarus, a man, a person just like you and me, and the resurrection and death of Jesus. He has made these connections because he wants us to see in this gospel how that resurrection of Christ applies to us. That resurrection story of Lazarus takes place at the end of chapter 11, the last sign in the first half of John's gospel, the book of signs. The next half of the gospel, the second half of this story, will be the passion of Jesus. No more signs. It will be the book of glory, which also ends with a death and resurrection. Because if Lazarus is to be raised, the sins of Lazarus must be paid for. As you go through the last half of this gospel, Jesus now takes the passive role. Jesus knows they are trying to arrest him. He allows it to happen. Jesus knows that one of his disciples, Judas, will betray him. He allows it to happen. Jesus knows that he will be arrested. Jesus knows that he will stand before Pilate. He allows it to happen. As he stood before Pilate, in verse 10 of chapter 19, Pilate tells Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. As the Son of God, Son of Man, who came to this earth, He had power. He had power to raise the dead. He had power to walk on water, as we saw earlier in John's Gospel. But now He passively goes to the cross. He passively goes to be crucified, beaten and flogged, nailed to a cross where He died. The sins of Lazarus and all his people must be paid for. No man can die for the sins of another man, for every man is a sinner and is worthy of death for their own sins. But this Son of God, Son of Man, is a valuable enough sacrifice as Son of God that He can pay for the sins of all His people. This perfectly righteous Savior, this perfectly righteous man who did not sin, who the wages of sin, because He had no sin, was not death. He went to death for others, for His people, for Lazarus. So that Lazarus and all his people could be raised. Do you see how the resurrection of Jesus applies to Lazarus himself? 4 days dead in the tomb, Lazarus has now been risen. I know that many of you have been to the tomb. I know that many of you have stood before a tomb of a loved one, a grandparent, a parent, a child, a friend. All of you have stood at that tomb and witnessed death. And as you stand before the tomb, there is nothing you can do. Your loved one is passive. Your loved one is dead. Your loved one cannot move, cannot talk, and is being buried. The gospel writer of John connects us to this story of Lazarus, not only to show and tell us what happened to Lazarus, but to demonstrate to us what someday he will do when he returns. Someday our resurrected Lord will return to this earth. Someday he will come back, and those who are in the tomb will hear the call to take away the stone, to be removed from the grave. They will hear in a loud voice if they have believed in this Savior and what He did on the cross and in His resurrection. They will hear Him say their name, Lazarus, come out. No longer will death control them. No longer will there be passive, because their Savior has been active. Their Savior went to the cross for them. Their Savior paid for their sins. And they, like Lazarus, will come to life again. This story of Lazarus is the story of any believer who has died. A story that is yet to come, that is yet to be told. But you may have noticed one more connection, yet difference in our story. If you look at John chapter 20 once again, you notice how many verses are dedicated to the linen, to the grave clothes. If you look beginning at verse 5, we read that the disciple bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. In this story about our resurrected Lord, 3 to 4 verses describing only the linen cloths, describing how the people came to the tomb and how they saw and witnessed the burial cloths. In fact, we're told in verse 9 or verse 8 that when the one disciple saw those cloths, he saw and believed. Why? Why so much dedication to those cloths at this resurrection scene? Well, you notice in the story of Lazarus, there is also burial cloths, a head cloth and linens. Only this time the linens and the head cloths are not folded and put away. They are still attached. They are still attached to Lazarus as he comes out. When he comes out, his hands and feet, we're told in verse 44, are wrapped with strips of linen. The cloth is still around his face. And Jesus has to give one more command: take off the grave clothes and let him go. But our Lord does not have the grave clothes on anymore. Our Lord Jesus Christ has risen, and he will never need them again. He leaves them behind. He even folds up the cloth that covered his head and left it behind. Lazarus will need his again. Even as we live on this day, we know that this Lazarus who was raised died again. This Lazarus of John 11 once again was put in the grave, once again was wrapped with the grave clothes and the cloth around his face. What then does Jesus' resurrection have for us who are still living? You see, the connection that the gospel writer of John wants you to see in the contrast in the grave clothes is that Jesus' resurrection is not only a resurrection for the future, that someday your relatives will be raised that you love, that knew Jesus, that someday when you die, you have hope that Christ will come back and you will be raised as well. But this resurrection of Lazarus is a resurrection which is present, even though he will someday die again. This resurrection is for his life, even now. This resurrection, this freedom from sin, is for his life now. For his Savior has come, and his Savior did not sin. His Savior lived a perfectly righteous life, and his Savior has purchased his salvation on the cross, and Lazarus can live his life still as a sinner, but in the power of the resurrection of his Lord. The Apostle Paul understood this second aspect of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 understood that the resurrection is, yes, future, but the resurrection for believers in Christ is now. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle wrote this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." The Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he is describing what their life was like before they knew Christ. They were dead. As Lazarus was dead, so were they dead. dead in their trespasses and sins. Because they were sinners, the wages of their sin was death, and they were due in the future to die just as Lazarus died. In their sins, the apostle describes their sins as slavery. They walked in the ways of this world. They had no hope to leave behind their sins and their evil desires and thoughts. They were enslaved to their sin. They were dead in their sin as Lazarus was dead in his sin. But, Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up even now with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This resurrection of Christ applies to Lazarus and applies to us even now while we still live in this world. This resurrection of Christ is a resurrection for the future, for we still face death as Lazarus still faced death. But his soul was no longer enslaved to sin or into the desires of this world, but his soul came alive. Our souls have come alive in Christ Jesus. Our souls have been freed from that slavery to sin. We have been raised up, made alive, declares the Apostle Paul. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms even now. When the gospel writer of John connects together the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Lazarus, he, in the most vivid, dramatic way, even more than many of the other Gospels, helps us to see how that resurrection of Christ applies to a man, applies to a person, applies to us. For when you believe in Christ, you know that he has been passive for you. You know he has died for you. You know he has risen for you. You know that that resurrection applies now and in the future. And though you may someday wear those grave clothes again, as Lazarus did, you know that when he returns, there will be a day where you will put them aside and wear them no more. This resurrection of Lazarus applies to us because Christ has called us. The great preacher George Whitefield, as he read and preached on the resurrection of Lazarus, said to his followers, "How can anybody read this story and somehow think that Lazarus had anything to do as far as a decision to follow his Lord? Lazarus was dead, and Christ called his name to believe, and he responded from the dead." This morning, the gospel is calling you. The power of the resurrection of Christ is calling you to believe. And God's Spirit, may God's Spirit work in you to respond. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this message of John 20 and John 11. we thank you for the story of our Savior, his death and resurrection, and how that resurrection applies to us. For we know, Lord, that we are lost in our sin and enslaved in our sin. And without you and the power of our Savior, we have no hope in this world. But we rejoice that our Savior has come, that he has called us by name, and that your Spirit has enabled us to respond. We pray, O God, that your Spirit would be working this day as the word is proclaimed, that those who do not know you or have not responded or are still lost in their sin may hear this gospel and respond and believe and come to know you and serve you as Lazarus and we do. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.